I join in welcoming you and expressing appreciation for your presence this evening. We are encouraged by a number of visitors again tonight, and personally that is encouraging to me. Our brother that led singing really got my attention there for a moment when he announced the invitation song after the lesson that it won't be very long, and I was wanting to make sure that he wasn't talking about my lesson instead of the invitation song, but maybe it won't be very long anyway. But we appreciate you being here tonight. I'd like to study with you a familiar story, I'm sure with most of you, as we are familiar with an Old Testament story about Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife. I believe that we certainly face a great challenge in our society and culture today, the great amount of immorality that surrounds us. As God's people, we need to ever be mindful of our purity and holiness. And these things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, and we want to focus our attention this evening on some things very practical, I believe, that we can learn in regards to the temptations of Joseph, or the temptation there as we read about it. Of course, Joseph, we read in verse 9 of chapter 39, as he was tempted to commit fornication by his master's wife, he expressed in rejecting that, in refusing that, he says, How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We want to particularly keep in mind those words as we study tonight, because they are most meaningful to the things that we're going to be looking at as we appreciate the great faith of this young man. I don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a young man, as you recall, that we might say had been dealt a very bad hand in life. And yet he was a man who impresses us as having a great faith in our Lord. And so we study him with that in mind, and we recognize as he was betrayed by his own family, by his brothers, he was sold as a slave. I wonder sometimes, or I reflect upon that, how Joseph might have felt. We recognize that his brothers were involved in that, but through the years, as he was down there in that prison and in that servitude, I'm sure he wondered a lot of times about why his father had not come after him. And so there were a lot of things there, I'm sure, that was going through Joseph's mind, but one thing that he did not do was give up on his Lord. That he was faithful to God even though he had been dealt a very bad hand in life. He did not become sour. He did not become bitter. But he continued to trust in God. We want to notice tonight some of the things that we can, I believe, learn very practical from the temptations of Joseph as Potiphar's wife. The Bible says, cast her eyes upon him to seduce him. But of course, as we read in verse 39, he resisted that temptation. One thing we're impressed with is that Joseph showed a great strength that the world doesn't understand nor desire. We live in a time that gives a great deal of honor to self-control and discipline as it concerns athletics. I think that's rather an interesting paradox, that people give a great deal of honor from a worldly perspective to these people who are willing to devote their lives to athletic pursuits, and the world admires them. And yet as it concerns matters that are spiritual and matters that are moral, whenever a strength is shown in that regard, the world seems to have no regard and no respect for it whatsoever. The Bible even tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 that the world mocks such efforts of those who are striving to be faithful to the Lord. And they wonder why we do not run in the same excess of riot as Peter reveals it there. They think it's strange that we do not run in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, Peter said. He was reminding the saints that we are facing a great opposition as we strive to live faithfully. Paul said, all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't need to be surprised as we live in this world that we're going to face those who are directly opposed to what we strive to stand for. It was that way in Joseph's time, and it is that way today. But we want to learn four things in our lesson tonight, four factors that we learn from the Scriptures that help Joseph in resisting this temptation. And I believe they will be things for us, young and old alike, that we can take to heart and that can be beneficial to us in our life. Let's consider, first of all, that Joseph remembered the trust that was placed in him by others. One reason why Joseph was able to resist the temptation to commit sin was that the Bible says there in verse 8, he recalled and said, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath put all that he hath into my hand. I wonder sometimes if people stop and think about the effect that actions have upon others. And we see Joseph here reflecting upon that in the face of temptation. Here is a man who had put his trust in Joseph to such an extent that everything that he had placed in Joseph's trust, except his wife, and he understood that. And I wonder sometimes as we face temptation today if it would not be a great help for us to recall those like our parents or our spouse or our friends or teachers or employers or whoever it may be. Those who have put trust and confidence in us. If it would not be good for us to stop and reflect of those who have trust and confidence in us that we're going to do that which is right. Because there are those indeed who are affected whenever we act in a way that is not proper, a way that is not pleasing to God. The Bible talks in a number of different places, both positively and negatively. The fact that our influence can, whether good or bad, it has effect upon other people. For example, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world there in verse 13. You remember, I'm sure, that passage. It's very familiar, I trust, with many of you. Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. I sometimes preach a lesson entitled Good for Nothing Christians, because there are some interesting illustrations, if you will, that the Scriptures use to describe those who, whenever they turn their back on the Lord, then they're really good for nothing. What good is salt that has lost its savor? It's good for nothing. What good is a light that is lit and put under a bushel or that is hidden? It's good for nothing. What good is branches of a vine or vine branches that are not fruitful? Jesus said in John chapter 15, they're good for nothing but to be cut off and cast into the fire and burned. What good is a Christian who is not willing to live the life that God wants them to live, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, so that they might positively influence others around them for Christ? Jesus goes on to say there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, even so let your light shine before men, that they may behold your good works or see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't let anyone convince you that your influence is not any good, or rather is not powerful, or that it is not noticed. Because our influence is indeed very important. The Lord says here that those who see us behold our good works and can glorify our Father in heaven as a result of our influence. But of course, the Bible talks about influence in a bad way in 2 Peter chapter 2. That's a very dark chapter as it describes the wicked there from the beginning. But I want to notice with you in verse 2 just this one point in the midst of all of that darkness. In describing those who were corrupt and guilty of error, it says, "And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of." Some people become turned off to religion, as they might express it. And the reason why that is that there are those out there who profess to be Christians who are not presenting themselves, they're not presenting the right example and giving forth the right influence that they should. And the world sees that, and the same thing is true today as what Peter expressed here in that time, that there are those who behold the ungodly lives of they who profess to be Christians, and the way of truth is evil spoken of. We need to be lights of the world. We need to be the salt of the earth. And we need to realize, brethren, that there are others who are affected by our actions. And one thing that Joseph remembered when in the face of temptation was that there were others who had placed their trust and confidence in him. And that was something for him to think about. And I'm convinced that that was something that contributed to his strength to remain firm in his faith. Well, there's another thing that we learn in perhaps the most important point, maybe I should have put it first, and that's the fact that Joseph was determined above everything else that he was going to please God. That's what verse 9 says there. He says, "How can I commit this great sin, this great wickedness and sin against God?" He understood that what he would do if he yielded to this temptation to commit sexual immorality was that it is great wickedness and it is sin against God. And we've already noted from the definitions the Scriptures give of sin in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 and 1 John chapter 5 that sin is lawlessness, that sin is unrighteousness, it is a transgression of God's law. And God has always demanded, had a moral standard, a way in which you and I ought to walk or behave as we live our lives upon this earth. That's the very thing that the inspired apostle said to those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 1. As he wrote to them of their need to be morally pure, he says, He says, "Finally then, brethren, I beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as ye received of us how you ought to walk." Now you know what the general sentiment today in the world is that there is really no ought. That everything is just relative. There's no standard. Everybody just behaves the way that they want to. There's no standard to conform to. God says through this inspired apostle that there is revealed from heaven a standard that teaches us how we ought to walk and to please God. And he says, even as you do walk, but that you abound yet more and more. And he says in verse 3 that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. And so we learn here from Joseph that he was determined to please God. His faith was in the Lord. Interesting story in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 10. Isaac kind of followed along in his father's footsteps. You remember Abraham and Sarah went down into Egypt, and Abraham was guilty of lying and saying that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid of what those foreigners would do to him. She was such a pretty woman. And then later on, we see here in Genesis 26 that Isaac did the same thing with Rebekah. The Bible says she was fair to look on. And he was afraid that those foreign people, the Philistines, would kill him because she was so pretty. And so he said that she was his sister. And Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out his window and he saw them. The Bible says they were making sport, or they were behaving in such a way that he could determine very plainly that they were not brother and sister. And he became very upset. And the Bible says there in Genesis 26 and verse 10, very concerned that this evil would be brought upon him or in his people. And how close it had come that others might have taken his wife for their own. And so he describes this sexual immorality as a great evil that Isaac almost brought upon him and his people. And the king decreed that no one would bother either Isaac or Rebekah while they were there. It's important, I think, that we remember that it wasn't just the Jews that God revealed his law to. Now, the Jews, he revealed the law through Moses on Mount Sinai, but there is ample evidence that God communicated his will in various ways to the other people as well. Or how could these Philistines have had such a strict moral standard? And then we have the story, of course, of Jonah being told, the prophet of God, to go preach to the Gentiles, the Ninevites. So we have examples in Scripture, but it's impressive that they had such a moral standard there as it concerned another man's wife. It was wicked to those people back then. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and that we must flee fornication. And back in verse 9 beginning, you'll recall he talks about the fact of how the Corinthians once lived. He says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Such were some of you. He's saying some of you used to be homosexuals. But they were not born that way. It was not something genetic. They used to be, but whenever they learned the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, unto their salvation, he says, they were washed and they were sanctified and they were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. And that is a pretty good introduction to what Paul goes on to talk about. As we skip down, we're going to notice he says to flee fornication in verse 18. It's nearly like Paul had Joseph in mind here, because you'll remember in the story there that whenever Potiphar's wife sought to seduce Joseph, that he actually literally ran out of her presence. And the Apostle Paul says here, admonishing us to flee fornication, "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, that ye have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." So many places give warning to abstaining from sexual immorality, remaining morally pure. Flee fornication, Paul said. In the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, he says, because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let not the husband render unto the wife, let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And the warning given here is to defraud ye not one the other, except it be by consent for a season, that ye may give yourselves unto prayer, and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not in your incontinency. The responsibilities in the marriage relationship are very serious, and Paul is pointing out here that it is not a weapon to be used one against the other to defraud them, to try in some way to settle an argument or whatever. That husbands and wives have these duties that are God-given as it concerns the conjugal rights toward one another. And as the Hebrew writer said in chapter 13 and verse 4, let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled. The marriage bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I don't care how many people there are upon this earth that just cohabitate or whatever you want to call it, live together outside the bonds of marriage, ever how popular and widespread that may be, and it seems to be getting worse and worse. God's word will never be changed. It is marriage that is to be held in honor among all and the bed undefiled, but God will judge with condemnation the fornicators and the adulterers. And it will always be that way. And that's the word that we must cling to. That's the word we must live by. And it's the word that we must stand up for and make a defense for as we live our lives to the glory of God. The knowledge of Scripture is essential if we're going to do that. We've already made reference a couple of times thus far in our studies to Jesus' temptations, where he said, it is written, as he confronted the temptations of the devil. In Psalms 119 and verse 11, David said, thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The responsibility that we have to study the word of God, to obtain a knowledge of Scripture, that is essential in preparing us to live the kind of life that we're talking about here, that we're studying about. Pure and holy lives. And what could be a greater impression upon us, brethren, young and old, that should cause us to want to study and learn the Word of God? But I want to hasten to say that there is a difference between just having a knowledge and between having faith. There are a lot of people who have a knowledge of right and wrong, but faith is defined as trust, and it comes by hearing the Word of God, believing what God has revealed, the willingness that we're going to put our trust in Him, and that is going to affect the way that we live our life. Without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him, unto God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. Most certainly we have to believe that God is, that He exists. But as we've already pointed out, it goes beyond that. We must not only believe in God, we must believe God. We must seek Him, knowing that we will receive the rewards of His promise. And as I pointed out, there are those who know, but they may not have the faith to resist. And it's important that we see the distinction there. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, but as we studied last night, that knowledge will have an effect upon you depending upon whether you have a good and an honest heart, whether or not you have a love for the truth that you might be saved, whether or not you will to do the will of God, as John 7 and verse 17 says. And so hear the Word of God and understand it and acquire a knowledge of it, but let that move you to a trusting, obedient faith to do the will of God. Well, Joseph's faith was the reason why he did not yield to that temptation. Just like the Scriptures tell us in 1 John 5 and verse 4, that it is our faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. You and I are able to be victorious, not just simply through knowledge, but it is through the faith that comes by that knowledge. The fact that we are willing to yield and submit and trust and obey. And then that faith gives us the victory. Just as we learn in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 and 25, Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in the house of Pharaoh. And the Bible says that he did that by faith. Well, so many passages of Scripture impress upon us the value, the necessity of faith. From beginning to end, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9, it talks about in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. But you recall Peter talked about their obedience to the Word of God, their redemption by the blood of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, and their obedience in verse 22, and how that was to be maintained and how it was to grow. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says that they are guarded in their faithfulness to the Lord by their faith. And even though they are tested, they continue to go through the test and the trials of life. Their faith is tested and purified. And he says in verse 9 that eventually we are striving to receive the end of our faith, the eternal salvation of our souls. But it's going to require that very same strength of faith as we find exemplified in the life of Joseph. A third point that we learn from Joseph is that he was careful of the environment that he put himself into. Years ago, I received an email from a young man in college up in Iowa who I knew his family very well. As a matter of fact, I used to bounce him on my knee when he was a baby. And I knew that he had a girlfriend, and he confessed to me through email that he and her had not been behaving themselves properly and pure, with purity and holiness. And he wanted me to know that, and he was seeking help and advice and instruction, and I began to talk to him through email, corresponding, and he revealed to me that about the best place that they liked to go on a date was to his apartment. And then that's when I wrote my email to him. And I shared with him some scriptures like I'm going to talk with you about tonight. But we see here in the life of Joseph, in verse 10 it says that it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. This wasn't just a one-time temptation. But it says that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her, or to be with her. He was very careful of the circumstances or the environment that he put himself into. And I'll tell you what, young people, it is extremely important as you date that you make sure that you do not let your guard down and not be mindful of your responsibility and duty to God to do this very thing. Joseph had the good judgment to recognize the danger in putting himself in a compromising situation. And there's a passage of Scripture that always comes to mind, and that's Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. When the Apostle Paul is talking about things concerning morality, and he admonishes Christians that they need to morally and spiritually address themselves up the way the Lord wants them to be. He says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In other words, don't see how close you can get to sin by putting yourself in a compromising situation and thinking that you can stare the devil down by looking him right in the eye and not being scared to death by doing it. The Bible says to flee fornication. It doesn't say to see how close that you can get to it. A brother in Christ years ago confided in me that he was so proud of himself because he had had trouble with alcohol for a number of years and he had struggled with that temptation. And he was so delighted, he said, because he was able that Friday night to go up to the Bucket, as it was called, the beer joint there in town, and to sit with his buddies around the table while they drank their liquor and not touch it himself. Well, we had another interesting conversation, just like I did with that young man that confided with me with his problems. I pointed out Romans 13 and verse 14 that you don't put yourself in situations like that where you can be easily swayed and tempted to commit sin. And whether it's in a hotel room or an apartment or a car or some place of bad reputation or whatever it may be, Christians, young and old, don't put themselves in situations where they are going to compromise themselves morally and spiritually. The Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't see how close that you can get to it. Abstain from it. Run, flee fornication. And we see finally that Joseph did do that very thing. He ran scared of sin. He fled. The Bible says there in Genesis, there in verse 12, he got him out. He fled and got him out. He was scared. And I'll tell you, when you consider and understand, and we no longer become naive regarding the nature of this temptation, we know the power of it. The power of the sexual appetite, the recourse that we must have left to us is to run, to flee from it. Don't dare put yourself in a situation where you think that you can get as close to it and not be affected by it. You may be successful in doing that one time, but you keep doing that, you persist in that kind of effort, and it will catch up. In Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "When thou settest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." You ever read that and wondered what he's talking about? He's saying if you find yourself in a situation where you know that you are facing something of which you are especially weak, and find yourself perhaps unknowingly, suddenly in a situation that you might stumble and fall, he says you need to be scared. He says, put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. In other words, do what Joseph did and run scared from this temptation. Sometimes temptations may just appear like that. It may not be that we are purposely trying to put ourselves in situations like that. But whatever it is, we need to have the same reaction. We need to be scared. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 18, as we've already noted, Paul's statement to flee fornication. That's all it needs to be said about it. We need to run from it like Joseph did. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 9 through 11, Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, mindful of these very things, gives admonition to him. He talks about in verse 9 that they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, in verse 11, addressing now to Timothy directly, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. He said, flee these things. The Bible also says to flee youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. To flee youthful lust. There are things that we need to be scared of. And I don't care how common they become on the television and on the movie screens, in the literature that we may have around us, in the examples of people who are living lives around us, however common and widespread and nonchalant people may approach this subject, we need, as people of faith, to understand the seriousness of what we're talking about and to heed the lessons that we can learn here from Joseph regarding these very things. Life continues to present challenges to us. As people of faith, we must continue to put our trust in the Lord, to be strengthened through the direction of His Word of truth, to strive to be holy as He is holy, having the promises of God, as He said in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we're about as we live our lives upon this earth. And we dare not let our guard down. We dare not buy into this lie that we hear and that we see so much regarding the philosophies and the ideas of this world, that it just doesn't matter. It matters to God. And it will definitely matter on Judgment Day. God will condemn in His judgment the fornicators and adulterers. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord this evening in any way we can be of help to you, perhaps you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, it would be a great joy for us to be able to assist you to hear your good confession of faith as you have determined through your faith in the Lord and your desire to repent of your sins, to then be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. To begin this very evening, if you would choose so, to rise from waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. And there may be those here who have decided that a long time ago, but maybe your faith has wavered. Maybe there's sin in your life, things that you need to repent of. It may even involve the nature of sin of the things that we've talked about tonight. One thing the Bible tells us, that those who think they stand take heed lest they fall. We don't need to ever put ourselves on a spiritual ivory tower to say, well, this can never happen to me. The Bible warns against that kind of arrogance. In And it may very well be that that is a problem with someone here tonight. God invites, He extends the invitation to all to come and cast their burdens upon Him. And the Bible says that those who sin to penitently confess their sins to God, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive. And if you're subject to the invitation of our Lord in any way that we can help you this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.
Thank you, Dan, for a very excellent lesson. It's very practical regarding the things that we practice from day to day. Some time ago, I was studying with someone along the lines of the things that were presented tonight, and someone just simply said, "I don't believe that." You ever open your Bible and study with somebody or just read a passage of Scripture and have that response? "I just don't believe that. I just closed up my Bible." They said, "Well, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm going home." They said, "Well, why are you going home?" I said, "If you don't believe that, you don't believe anything God said." And that's the truth. I believe that's so. If we deny any practical application lesson like we have heard tonight, then we just don't believe the Bible. We don't believe what God has to say. And if we don't believe what God has to say about these matters, then we don't believe what God has to say about anything. The lesson is very practical in its application. We commend it to you. We invite you to come back tomorrow night to hear more of these kind of gospel lessons. Would remind all of you that tapes are being made, CDs are available, and I didn't mention last night, if you'd like to receive that material, there are forms on the table in the back. Just label that with your name and request for the particular night or the sermon title, and that will be made available to you. Also, the printed charts are on the table in the back. Sometimes we begin to try to take notes, and we think, "Well, I wish I had a copy of that where I could keep up, or maybe have that to give to a friend or a relative." And the printed charts that you saw tonight are on the table in the back. Please avail yourselves of those. They'll also be on our website. That's at fifthstreeteast.com. Real easy to find. Has some material that may be helpful to you. So you can find those online or you can listen to them online and make those available to your friends, neighbors, and relatives. If there's nothing further, I'm going to ask Dave Miller, if he would, to come and use this microphone. It helps those who are in the back to be able to hear those who are in the rooms in the back. So if you would please come and lead us in a prayer, after which we'll consider ourselves dismissed.